transition to our teaching time, I want to transition our attention with a question. Why is it that so many Christians make such lousy human beings? How many of us know a neighbor or colleague that's asked that question aloud? How many of us have asked that question aloud at times? How many of us know that we are part of the problem sometimes? Come on, let's be a little bit honest there. This was a question asked to the Christian leader Pete Scazzaro. He gave this response. You find it at the beginning of the his book that we're going through. He said, "I believe part of the reason stems from the fact that we so readily compartmentalize loving God from loving others." Scazzaro's insight is that we in the individualized West, in America in particular, have lost sight of the sacramental nature of community. Now, the sacramental nature sounds awfully like religious. All it means is that the way we treat others always impacts our connection with God. Always, always, always. So, when we choose to extend love to others, when we welcome the outsider, when we open a place at our table for someone who didn't have something to eat, when we see the pain in another person's life and extend ourselves to speak a word of encouragement in the midst of our busy day, when we act in generosity, especially generosity beyond what we would have chosen otherwise, except that we seem prompted, when we follow God's prompting of love, we are invariably drawn into the fire of God's love. We come close to the love of God. And if we become the kinds of people who nurture an awareness in our hearts that it is the substance of God's love that we are experiencing and feeling, in the extension of love, whatever it is we're offering, we have the opportunity to grow in friendship with God, to become more Christ-like. And the opposite is true, that when we resist the Holy Spirit's prompting to extend love, when we close our hearts to needs around us, when we neglect the person who is needing to be invited in, our experience of friendship with God will inevitably be compromised. No matter how many Bible verses we know, no matter how intelligent you sound in your small group setting, when we close our hearts to the people whom God has sent into our lives, our connection with God will diminish. That's what it means when we say that their experience of community is sacramental. And it is because our communal relations are sacramental that Jesus, in the closing days of his earthly life, prayed this prayer in John 17, verse 20. Jesus said, "My prayer is not for them alone." He's talking about his first 12 disciples. "I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message," that's us, "that all of them may be one. Father, just as you are in me and I am in you, may they also be in us, that the world may believe that you have sent me. I've given them the glory that you gave me, the beauty, that they may be one as we are one. I and them and you and me, so that they may be brought to complete unity. Then the world will know that you have sent me and have loved them even as you have loved me." Jesus' dying wish, Jesus' eternal prayer, is that you and I become the kind of people who are able to live in a world of polarization, hostility, and even violence, and overcome that hostility with actions and intentions and words of love. Jesus' prayer sounds sort of basic, but he is taking aim at the human problem that's named in the very first chapters of the Bible in the book of Genesis, where it becomes clear early on that the human personality is much like Adam and Eve, that we blame one another when things go wrong, and our propensity to blame one another causes division and alienation. And that like Cain and Abel, we covet what other people have. We are jealous of one another, and that jealousy leads to forms of violence, whether physical violence or just like the violence of our spirit. And core to the teaching of the New Testament is that God's church is to be a place that demonstrates that the forces of division have been conquered by the death and resurrection of Jesus. The church is to be that place that is demonstrating to the world that there is a power, that there is a substance that overcomes the toxicity of the world around us. This is why it is that we've asked our small groups to do a common curriculum about emotionally healthy relationships. Because everyone wants to belong to a community, but once you join a community, all of a sudden you're in sort of the soup of people's family dynamics. We find ourselves in emotionally unhealthy relationships, which again, according to Jesus, undoes the message of the gospel when we fail in our love for one another. This is the last Sunday in October, so we're coming to the end of what we've called a fall challenge, where many of us have been immersing ourselves in the writings of Pete Scazzaro, in the gospel teachings about what it means to love in the manner of Christ. And I want to encourage us all, whether you've been going through that book or not, in this season of your life, to heed the encouragement of the Holy Spirit and take some step towards depth and richness in the life of community that God has for you. Let me say it more specifically. There are some of you who are kind of on the edges of our communal life. And at the River, we are very low-pressure people, and everyone is always free to go at your own pace. And you have total freedom to continue to go at your own pace. But if you're hanging around the edges, I want to invite you in and just to say to you that the water is fine. That there's beauty and goodness in a place of belonging where your name is known and your story is known. Let one of us help you do that. Some of you have hit a plateau in your experience of community, that you've been traveling along, that you entered into something that seems like a great experience of belonging, and you're grateful and you're glad for that, and you've grown with that. But you realize as you look back somewhere along the way that you really sort of have stopped growing, that you have stopped growing in maturity, and that you stopped growing in sort of your knowledge of other people. It is possible to hang out in gatherings of people for a year, 2 years, sometimes 3 years, and realize, I don't really know these people any more than I did last year. And in fact, there are things going on in my life that I haven't let anyone in on. Our relationships in Silicon Valley can become distinctly shallow. And I want to encourage you not to let that happen, because God has more in store for you. God intends to make you richer in relationship, not thin in relationship. And some of us are in relationship transition. Maybe you're getting older. Maybe your circle of friends has changed along the way. Maybe it just feels different. Maybe you're just sensing it a little bit on your insides. If you're in some experience of transition, I want to encourage you to find the wisdom that will help you name what is going on and to cooperate with the Holy Spirit in navigating this season. Because God has good things in store for us in the midst of all of life's transitions, even the transitions that were unwelcome. I want to go practical as we are closing this segment of our fall challenge. Let me say that community is both a gift and a practice, and we'll spend most of our time talking about practices that you might employ to build up your sense of community. But before community can be a practice, we must recognize it as a gift that we receive, that God is a good father that bestows the gift of community upon his people. It's very important for us to understand that community is not primarily our project. The community of the church is especially not a fraternity where we select people who are just like us, people who have the same interests as us, people of the same socioeconomic class as us. God doesn't place us merely alongside people that we feel absolutely comfortable with. The community of the church is not a fraternity which hosts Rush Week, in which we judge and measure other people. The community of the church is more like a family, in which the parents in great love have decided to adopt children and place them alongside one another. And even though those kids might have different personalities, come from different backgrounds, have different dysfunctions, have different passions, have different aspirations in life, might not naturally get along, there is in the family of God sufficient love and grace and mercy, a whole storehouse of abundance to bless the children of the family to live in harmony and in love. Community must be received as a gift. And I say that to you because some of us are desperately looking for people just like us. And if you find people in the church who are just like you, that can be cool. There's nothing wrong with that. But somewhere along the way, if you are an authentic follower of Jesus, God is going to give to you surprising friends. Sometimes even people who irritate you. And sometimes, many times in my experience, we need people who are not like us in order for us to mature, to become the kind of people that God needs us to be in the world. It is when we receive each other as a gift that something miraculous unfolds. Joseph Pieper, a German ethicist, this is in the Emotionally Healthy Relationships Day by Day book, he said that we say that a person blossoms when undergoing the experience of being loved, that he becomes holy himself for the first time, that a new life is beginning in him. I think that's a beautiful image, especially for an ethicist. You know, philosopher people can be kind of dry. But he's saying that you will blossom when you give yourself away in love. You and I have the privilege of helping somebody else blossom. And I love this organic image because it's telling us that that gift doesn't come from our insides. It comes from the presence of the love of God with us, the Holy Spirit of affection and love flowing in us and through us to others that causes others to blossom and us as well. I wonder if you could think of that experience and what it feels like. Maybe in a big way, but maybe in just kind of a small, basic, mundane kind of way. I was at a memorial service yesterday. You know, one of the stories that was told was how it is that this person who died too early in our perspective had this practice of going to small group, and this was a small group that had little children in it, and this guy had big comic book collection, you know, one of his loves, one of his affections. And one of the beautiful stories was about how it was that he would like choose comic books from his collection and give them to one of the kids. And the parent of this kid was just telling the story of how this child knew that they were loved because of that mundane gift. The Word of God preached through comic books, through the affection of choosing and giving and intention. The blossoming of a human person by a small act of love. You will blossom. You have the opportunity to help someone else blossom. So with the remainder of our time, let me offer some practices that we all might put into place to help ourselves and other people blossom. Now, these practices will be most meaningful if you think about the people in your lives. So I want you to take a look at this diagram. You had a piece of paper. You might want to draw this on the paper. I want you to think about the people that God has brought into your life, and I say that intentionally. God is always cultivating our social context. So let's attend to who it is that God has brought into our lives. You don't have to put everyone that you know in this list. Just listen for the prompting of the Holy Spirit and be aware of how your social context is changing in these days. Who do you notice? Who is God bringing to you? At the top of this diagram is just a category for wisdom figures. Life is so complex, and some of you are facing challenges that you do not know how to navigate on your own. And God is bringing into your life wise people who can ask questions and provide guidance. They don't have the answers for you, but they can walk with you and give guidance if you pay attention and make space for them. There are people in our lives who seem like they walk at our side. They're like companions or fellow pilgrims. Some of them have been around for a long time, but you haven't really recognized that this is a companion that God has sent into your life for such a time as this, given the challenge that you are facing. And if you invested in this conversation with this companion, something would unfold in your heart. The seed of God's word would sprout and you would blossom. Sometimes companions feel like soul friends. They're people we cannot wait to see. We just feel good around them. And like I said earlier, sometimes the companions God sent into our lives make us a little uncomfortable. But most of us know, you know, in our professional lives, in our, our just activities, pickleball or whatever, we need someone uncomfortable in our lives to help us grow. So open your heart to those people as well. And then I simply want us to be aware there are people in our lives who God has sent into our pathway that we might serve them. And the witness of the scriptures is that oftentimes we will be the people who are most blessed if we give ourselves away to them. That could be a person in our church who is a kid, someone in our youth ministry that needs your attention. Could be somebody that you pass on the way to work, day by day, who doesn't have a house in the season of their lives. Who are those people? And now, with some emerging awareness of them, consider these practices. These all come from the Emotionally Healthy Relationships book. I've simply renamed them. One practice is hospitality. Here, not primarily the Martha Stewart version of hospitality, but the hospitality of opening our hearts to other people. Pete Scazzaro refers to it as incarnational listening, being fully present to what might be going on in this season of life to another human being. The action we might take to put hospitality into work isn't necessarily cooking. You could go to a cafe or a restaurant or a park. The action step is extending an invitation to simply express, you are of interest to me, if you have the time. A second practice is confession. Pete Scazzaro gives the image of an iceberg, that we are complex people, and that what shows in our lives is simply the tip of the iceberg. but there's a lot going on underneath the waterline, and if we bothered to explore in the lives of others or divulge what's going on in our own lives, well, then our relationships would be more satisfying. There is little C confession, which would just be telling other people more about what's going on in our lives, going beyond small talk, risking vulnerability about how you're really doing, what you're really struggling with, or what you're hoping for in life, or what it is you most fear. And of course, there is big C confession as well, because every single one of us has secret sins. And if we do not bring them out into the open, it will be an open door for the devil to form our lives, in our lives, hearts of addiction and duplicity. So I want to ask us, with whom can you entrust the secrets of your heart? With whom do you entrust the secrets of your heart? The action step here would be simply to ask a courageous question of someone. Do you have time to listen to something that I am struggling with? That's how you get into that conversation. Just text them or call them and say, do you have time to help me process something I'm struggling with? They will say yes along the way. You can bring out the secrets of your heart, and then you can become free. And then the last category is enemy love. Enemy love. Pete Scazzaro talks about clean fighting. He's tipping his hand that the reality is that in all human communities, there is going to be fighting. Now, it's very hard for some of us who had a hard experience in our families of origins, and we still haven't learned how to fight well. But we can begin the process of enemy love by exploring tensions that we have in relationships with others, and by choosing to pray for our enemies, those who irritate you, to find a place of empathy, to speak words of shalom, even in our spirits. This is the beginning place of enemy love. There are others, of course, but I think these three would make a big difference for you and for our community. Let's put these words into action in this season. We must put these words into action. It's the prayer of Jesus. And apart from an open heart and intentional practice along these lines, church will inevitably become a set of programs rather than the soul-satisfying community that you are longing for. And in a world of programmatic churches, souls shrivel rather than blossom. And rather than being formed as disciples, we are malformed as consumers. And leaders and volunteers grow weary and feel used up. And people inside and outside of the church continue to wonder why it is that Christians so often make such lousy human beings. But the good news is that Jesus is praying for us. So you and I are not left to our own devices. Jesus at the right hand of the Father, interceding for your challenge right this very moment. And if we open our hearts to him, if we submit to his authority, he will give us a new heart again. His heart of tenderness and his heart of affections for the world around us. Let's enter into some space of reflection. Some questions will come up on the screen behind me. I think you have like 4 or 5 minutes to just begin to ponder these things. On the piece of paper, you can write a prayer that expresses your heart's gratitude and longing to God. As you enter into that space, and before the worship team comes, let me pray for us. God, thank you that you see our longing, that you know our need, that you are patient with our struggle, that it's your desire to fulfill the deep longing of our heart.
to be part of a network of belonging and to blossom and see others blossom as well. Do a new thing in us and lead us into meaningful conversation with you as we pray. We pray these things in the name of Jesus. Amen.